Okay, here we go. And first reading is from Psalms 103, verses 8 to 14. And if you've got your Bibles, that's page 517. Okay. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Now the second reading is from Matthew chapter 6, and that's page 831. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people, then when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.
Well, let us pray. Lord, as we come to your word, we pray that your spirit will inform us and apply the word to our lives so that we may go from here. Lord, not only informed, but also changed where necessary. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, today is Palm Sunday in the beginning of Holy Week. And of course, it focuses in as we go to Good Friday on the death of Jesus. And then, of course, on Easter Day, the resurrection of Jesus. But the question comes, and I'm going to talk not about that, but really about the issue of forgiveness and its place in our Christian understanding. One of the things which we're going through at West Hamilton is a whole lot of Christian essentials, but I notice one thing which is missed out is that of forgiveness. Where does that fit into an understanding of our Christian faith and Christian practice? And I think there's a big question which people ask, and that is, why does Jesus have to die for our sins to be forgiven? Why does Jesus have to die? Couldn't God do what we do and simply decide to forgive us anyway? You know, if we repent and if we have faith in Jesus, or whatever that might mean under those circumstances, why doesn't God simply say, well, you're forgiven? And I think that comes from a misunderstanding of what it means to forgive. We have developed what I call a psychological understanding of forgiveness. And we're going to look at the word which is used to forgive. I'm not going to use the Greek word, but it's quite handy to have it. But maybe there is an Italian word as well, which is helpful. But the American Psychological Association defined forgiveness as this. Forgiveness involves willfully putting aside feelings of resentment towards someone who has committed a wrong, been unfair or hurtful, or otherwise harmed you in some way. Forgiveness is not merely accepting what happened or ceasing to be angry. Rather, it involves a voluntary transformation of your feelings, attitudes, and behavior so that you are no longer dominated by resentment and can express compassion, generosity, or the like toward the person who wronged you. Okay, it sounds a pretty good definition, but it is really quite lacking. It's not really what the Bible is talking about. This aspect of forgiveness, and yes, I think counselors, it's very good to have this sort of definition available, but it is not what the Bible is teaching. It is about, this here is forgiveness is all about the person who has been wronged. The one thing which it doesn't do is deal with what has been done wrong. And that's the issue which the Bible wants to address. What do you do with what has been done wrong to you? Not necessarily the person who's done it, but the actual wrong itself. So we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer. And I'll just bring that up for myself so I can see it. Got it in front of me. Where Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. When you pray, say, Our Father, hallowed be your name. That's the wrong sheet. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. For we also have forgiven our debtors. Well, that's a pretty bold statement to make. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Forgive us our debts. Now, what are we asking God to forgive? Are we asking God to forgive our debts? Are we asking God to forgive us? Or are we asking God to do both? Now, English is quite unclear about what we are asking God to do. It's very interesting that in most other languages it is quite clear. The issue is that God wants to deal with that which separates us from Him. He wants to forgive our debts. He wants to forgive what we have done wrong or our failure to do what is right. God wants to forgive that for our sake. Now, when we look at this, it's not really when we say, what does God forgive or who does God forgive? I think most Christians in an English-speaking environment think that God forgives us. God forgives the person. The answer is that's not the case. The case is God deals with what has been done wrong. And that's really important in our understanding. You see, forgive us our debts. Jesus is very careful in choosing his words, I think, here. Debts are very clearly a financial debt. And indeed, when a person is forgiven a financial debt, there is a transaction which takes place. Just imagine your bank writing to you and say they've forgiven you your mortgage. Well, isn't that nice? I think it'd be quite a miracle for that to happen. But, you know, that bank is not saying, I'm dealing with my own resentment about your mortgage, therefore what I'm going to do is I'm going to forgive your mortgage. The bank's not at all worried about what it thinks. It's just concerned that you have a debt, and it's going to, by some sort of strange decision, it's going to forgive that debt. And that's what Jesus is talking about. It is a decision which has been made, but on the basis, somehow the debt doesn't disappear. The debt is still there, but you don't owe it. What has happened? The bank has decided that it's going to carry the debt for you. So the debt is dealt with in a different way. It's taken from you, but applied elsewhere in the books. It's still there, but the shareholders, presumably of the bank, then have to carry that particular debt. So indeed, we're asking God to forgive us the things which we owe, the sins which we have. Of course, Jesus is using the terminology of a financial transaction, which is outside the psychology of the people involved. It's not about healing relationships here. It's about dealing with the wrongs which have been done. And so Jesus will go on to say, if you forgive others their trespasses, he says, then your heavenly Father will also forgive. And unfortunately, English uses the word you here, which is a little bit unusual because, in fact, that's not what's reflected in the original text. Now, I just want to work with the word forgive and then change the word to something else. You know, the word forgive and the word give come from the same source. that they've got the same origin. Now, if I were to say to Sharon, you know, I'm going to give you a present. Now, what actually am I giving? Am I giving Sharon or am I giving a present? And the answer is I'm giving a present, of course. It's quite clear. I'm giving it. And of course, the way that we structure things in English is that when we have an indirect object, like I'm giving you, we really mean to you. And that's reflected if we change the order of the words. I'm giving a present to you. Yeah. What was that? The ring. Oh, she wants a ring. Another one. Another one. How many more? So you see what's happening with our English word. It has actually changed its focus from the object of forgiveness being the wrong which has been done to the person who has done the wrong. Of course, the person who has done the wrong is the recipient, as Sharon is the recipient of my generous gift of a ring. She is the recipient, but she's not the thing which is given. And when we come to looking at the text, particularly if we look at it in the Romance languages, such as Latin and such as Italian, we'll find, in fact, it is clear what is being said here with this text. If we were just to put the word give there, it makes no sense, but if we were to put the word give there, and I'll tell you a word which I think is a better word to use, give us our debts, as we have also have given, it sort of becomes a bit hard. We've given our debtors, we've given them what? And of course, in the original text, of course, it assumes that you know what you've given them, the debts. You're forgiven the debts. And so you see how awkward it becomes if we were simply to use the way that the word was actually used originally in English. It became clear. So one of the things which I'd like to do is to say, what word could we substitute here in the place of the word forgive? The word forgive is a very religious word in some ways, or it's a psychological word. It's been taken up on both cases. What on earth does it mean to forgive? Well, we go back to that amazing psalm, and that talks about what God has done with our sins. As far as the east is from the west, God has removed our sins from us. He has done what? He has removed. Okay, isn't that a good word to put in here? Because when we look at the Greek word which is used here, and that's really my area of study, looking at the Greek word, it's a very, very common word. You know, it can mean so many different things. It can mean to divorce even. It can mean to allow. It can mean to remove. It can mean to cancel. That's a word which has a huge currency. Our word forgive is very much focused in on some understanding about what has been done wrong sometimes. And it's been caught up, I think, in a psychological understanding. So here we have this word which is so broad that perhaps choosing another word, a non-religious word, might be quite helpful for us. And the word remove seems to have some sort of currency within the scriptures. So if we say change the Lord's Prayer, just the word, not changing the Lord's Prayer, to use the word remove, it does help us understand it. And remove from us, you'd have to put the word from, because indirect objects have to have, without a preposition in front, have to have the word to in front of it. So forgive, remove from us our debts, as we also have removed from our debtors, and the issue is what they owe us. You see, in Greek, you don't have to add that in because it's already assumed. And so if you do not remove from others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father, if you remove from others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also remove yours. But if you do not remove from others their trespasses, neither will your Heavenly Father remove yours. That sort of makes it clear that what God is dealing with, in fact, is the wrong which we have done. Now, the next issue which comes up, I think, is why does I'm just moving quickly through my notes. The common word, yes. Now, Jesus uses a number of words to indicate what we've done wrong. He uses the word debt in this particular instance in the Lord's Prayer to make it as a metaphor for the wrong things which we have done. We owe God something, something which we've done wrong. Sin in the New Testament is any departure from a righteous way of life. It's very broad in its understanding. If we fail to live, both by doing things which are wrong or failing to do things which are right, then we commit a sin which needs to be forgiven. And a trespass, or as it is here, really it should be called a transgression, because everyone who's not in church thinks that a trespass is what you do when you go onto someone's property and you're not told not to. A transgression, of course, is the breaking of some form of law, and that's what has been talked about when Jesus talks about transgressions in this particular instance. So transgression is any breaking of a rule or a law. And the instances which Psalm 103 is talking about, of course, is all of those, that God has removed those from us. He does this out of his love for us. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. And so, for as high as the heavens is above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. In other words, here is this combination of God dealing with us out of his kindness, out of his generosity, and we'll be looking at another word which Paul uses in place of what is used in the Gospels in terms of the word forgive. Now, I want to say a couple of things about that. The focus of Paul's word, which is another word for, it's not the same as the one which Jesus uses in the Lord's Prayer, but you'll find Paul talks about forgiveness over and over again. He uses always another word, unless he's quoting on one instance the Old Testament. And that is a word which focuses on the generous nature of the person who forgives. In other words, this other word focuses on the character of the person who offers forgiveness. And that is another, I suppose, important for us to realize. God, out of his generosity, for Paul, God is never required to forgive anyone. He does it simply out of his generosity, his generous nature. And we get that. We cannot obligate God to forgive. Now that's interesting, because neither are we obligated to forgive other people. Neither are they obligated to forgive us when we've done them wrong. Just think about a situation where, you know, your children have done something wrong. Do you forgive them, or do you hold them accountable for what they've done? And the answer is mostly we hold them accountable. Does that mean we forgive them when we've punished them? The answer is no, we haven't forgiven them, we've punished them. And that's the difference in our thinking. See, if forgiveness is about our attitudes towards them, then, of course, if that is the essence of it, then we have forgiven them because we've changed our attitudes, or we've done something with our internal attitudes. But that's not what it's about. It's about how do you deal with the wrong? Do you hold the person accountable, or do you forgive them? And you can't do both. When Jesus, as he's been nailed to the cross, calls out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Who is he asking to be forgiven? It wasn't the council, the Sanhedrin, which convicted him or handed him over to the Romans to be executed. He was not asking for their forgiveness, for them to be forgiven. It was the Roman soldiers who were nailing him there on the cross. And so he calls out to the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." In other words, Jesus is asking God to not hold them accountable for their actions because they were ignorant of what they were about. And in fact, that's one reason, I suppose, why God does forgive people, because we're ignorant about what we've done wrong. And so sometimes we have to pray that God will forgive our secret sins, the ones we know nothing about, because we're ignorant of our behavior and how it affects God. But there's other things which we are aware of. And the other basis for God's forgiveness is really our repentance. Now, repentance is not simply saying we're sorry. It may involve that. Repentance involves recognizing we've done something wrong, which has affected another person. And secondly, we are prepared to accept the consequences of it. You see, I think, again, we've made repentance into a much more psychological thing, that really I feel bad about what I've done. I need somehow to appease my feelings of badness, so I'll go to the person and say that I'm sorry. Not because, really, I'm repenting, but because I don't want to feel bad about what I've done. I want to feel good. And what happens if the person doesn't forgive me? Oh, I still feel bad, and that's bad on that person's part. They must forgive me if I repent or say I'm sorry. The answer is no. No one is obliged to forgive anyone. We can all hold other people accountable for what they've done. So what is Jesus saying at the end of the Lord's Prayer? He's saying the way that you forgive others is exactly the way that God will forgive you. So in fact, there is not an obligation on a Christian to forgive, but rather a following of what God does. That if this person is repentant, then indeed we are to forgive if we expect God to forgive us. But you see, repentance involves simply more than saying, I am sorry. It involves, in fact, a change of doing things, a realizing that wrong has been done, and a willingness to stand by the consequences of that particular wrong, not to avoid them. And so when the person forgives you, they are offering a generous gift. And that's the other word, is connected with grace. They're offering something which you don't deserve. You don't earn a person's forgiveness by simply saying you're sorry. It is their right to say yes or no. In fact, it's very interesting because people think that Christians, I remember, well, after I'd preached the sermon, someone came to me, this is from a previous sermon, came up to me and said, you know, they've been told that to go and visit a person, to get them to forgive another person. And they said, I don't really feel comfortable about doing that. And I say, well, you know, the idea that this person is obligated to forgive is just not real. You can't force forgiveness. You can't oblige a person to forgive. It has to be something which is freely done, something which comes from their generous nature, something which comes from their imbibing of the Spirit of God in their lives, so that it enables them to no longer hold that person accountable for the wrong done. And I think that's a big difference. In fact, Jesus also mentions that there will be sins which are retained, and it's right for Christians not to forgive under some circumstances, as Jesus is clearly not forgiving the Sadducees and the Pharisees for what they've done in terms of their handing him over to the Romans. Of course, there is going to be forgiveness offered through his death. And that's the final thing I want to talk about, the cost of forgiveness. And I'll get onto my notes here with that because it is a complex matter. You know, when the bank forgives our debts, as I said before, forgives us our mortgage, the mortgage just doesn't suddenly vanish. Someone has to pay it. And of course, the bank is saying to you, we are going to pay your mortgage for you. And so what happens when God removes our sins and forgives us? Well, when we look at forgiveness, we realize that forgiveness, in fact, is quite costly. Even when you forgive another person, what you're doing is you say, then you're holding them no longer accountable. You're not wanting them to be punished. You're wanting them. In fact, you're offering them something which they cannot do for themselves. And so you are losing out to a certain extent. It's not a, you know, one-for-one thing, hand-for-hand, whatever that might be. You see, when God forgives also, he has to deal with the sin which has been committed, the wrong which has been done. He does not dismiss it, although he removes it from us. He does not remove it entirely. It has to go somewhere. Now, we don't understand, I think, fully this transactional nature of God's forgiveness. It's a transaction which God makes, removing the debt from us, the sin from us, and placing it elsewhere. And we see this as something which God has continually done. If, in fact, something has been done wrong, and we have sinned against God, we have failed to keep his laws, we haven't done the things which he told us to do, then there is a process which God gives out of his love and care for humanity. He could justly condemn us for it, hold us entirely accountable, and say, well, that's that, you know. But he doesn't choose to do that. Out of his love for us, he sends his son. Now, why does this happen? Because as we start off through the Old Testament, we see immediately that when things are done wrong, there is a need for life to be taken. This is how serious the matter is, that God holds sin seriously. When we do wrong, a life has to be taken. And so in the Old Testament, there was the sin offering. The sacrifice for sin was the death of an animal in place of the death of the person. In the day that you sin, the day that you eat of the tree, God had said to Adam and Eve, you shall surely die. And so God provides a substitute for the human person, and that is the death of an animal. And indeed, if we have a look at the writer of the letter to the Hebrews, he writes that indeed without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So that's something which we have to take on board. What is the cost to God of your sin? Ultimately, out of his love for us, the one perfect sacrifice has to be made. And that's the sacrifice of his beloved son. You see, God takes sin seriously. And as we come towards Good Friday, we are called to reflect on the cost of our forgiveness. You see, it's not God having to deal with his psychology and his resentment at what we do wrong, or even his anger at what we do wrong. It's God's dealing with the wrong itself. What does it cost to forgive this person? So quite often, of course, when we forgive another person, there is a cost to us. Well, there should be. You know, it may be a cost where, in fact, we realize it's a matter of justice. Something has been done. And you know that the person either is ignorant of it or is repentant of it. And so sometimes it's a giving up a sense of justice. That person really deserves to be punished for what they've done to me. Yes, they do. That is the truth. They do. Hold on to that. But you have no longer hold them accountable. Therefore, you can't do anything about it because you have forgiven them. It costs you. Forgiving the wrong the person has done to you is costly. And it's costly sometimes because you have to deal now with your own feelings as a result of that forgiveness. Now, God doesn't have to deal necessarily with that, but he has to deal with the wrong which is done. So what about not forgiving? You know, one of the things, I suppose, the psychology of it refers back to is the idea that we get tied up emotionally and psychologically with not forgiving. If we take that understanding, that we get feelings of resentment. Now, what the Bible tells us, that Christians, even when wrong is done, should not be feeling resentful anyway. That's an inappropriate reaction. It is a human reaction, but it's an inappropriate one, really, ultimately, for the Christian who has the Spirit of God within them. Yes, we realize something has been done. We realize we have the opportunity to forgive or to hold the person accountable for what they've done. That's a decision which God has given to us, realizing that how we deal with that decision is how God is going to deal with us also. But, you know, when we, but to hold on to resentment or even to hold on to anger for us as human beings is totally inappropriate as a response to wrong, to hold on to it. It may be an appropriate initial response, but it's inappropriate to hold on to it whether we forgive or don't forgive. So forgiveness is not about how we deal with ourselves psychologically. That's much more in terms of the Spirit of God within us, forming us into those who are in the likeness of Jesus. So what are we to do? Well, Paul writes these things in one of his letters. Beloved, he says, and never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. Well, is he talking about forgiveness? No, not here. Here's something where something has been done wrong. Remember that God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And so he says to the contrary. He says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And then he says those strange words, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Well, I wonder what Paul means by that latter part, whether in fact there's a bit of resource. And we also have, of course, in the book of Revelation, the saints calling out to God, how long will it be before you avenge the blood of your people? In other words, they're accountable for what they've done. And so this essence of forgiveness is in fact, so when God forgives us, it's at a cost to himself, a tremendous cost. And it's the cost which we recognize as we gather together on Good Friday. So I just want to finish off with the prayer of which we pray for confession. And I think it's really important that it does actually reflect that actually the wrong we have done, that the forgiveness we are seeking is forgiveness from what we have done, for what we have done. Merciful God, we have sinned in what we have thought and said, in the wrong we have done, and in the good we have not done. We have sinned in ignorance. We have sinned in weakness. We have sinned through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry. We repent and turn to you. Forgive us. Offer forgiveness to us for our Savior Christ's sake, and renew our lives to the glory of your name. Amen.